Week we started working through a purpose statement from the Apostle Paul to the churches found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We said that we could view this list as Paul's prayer list for churches that he only knew from a distance. In other words, since Paul had not met these believers directly, remember, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote them, but he wrote telling them what he desires for them. Now, last time we looked at the first two on that list, and today we want to finish up that list. The first thing we looked at was that Paul wants them to be encouraged in heart. We looked at the English word courage last time, and we liken this to speaking courage into the lives of others through our words, through our actions, through our prayers. The Greek word behind this idea was parakaleo, and we said that word means to come alongside, to render help, to render comfort to someone. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the same word is used, and it's translated comfort. We saw in 2 Corinthians that God gives to us comfort, and he encourages us to then give comfort to one another. The second item on Paul's prayer list is knitted together in love. We compared this to a piece of fabric made up of hundreds of threads. However, when these threads are knitted together into a single piece of fabric, that fabric is strong, it's useful, it's beautiful. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for the church. And notice that the glue that holds us together is the love of God. The word used here is agape. We've talked about that love before. It's the love of God. When we did our series on 1 John, we spent a lot of time talking about this love that God has poured out into our lives and that he now wants us to extend to one another and treat as that glue that holds us all together. Again, let me read some of the words we looked at in 1 John when we worked through that series last time. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how we know, or this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to be knit together in that love that was poured out over us in Jesus Christ. It's a love that stems from the very heart of God and is intended to bring us back into relationship with God and into a community with one another. Again, we want to see God's love as that glue uniting us with God and uniting us with one another. We've said before that our Christian walk is not something that we are to pursue alone. It's not something to be done in isolation. God calls us together. We are to walk in Christ with one another. How do we do that? By being knit together in that love that only God supplies. Let's now turn to the third item on our list, assured through wisdom. This comes from verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in order to understand what Paul is talking about here, it's important to remember the background to this situation in the city of Colossae. Recall that the church was facing the threat of false teachers and false ideas that were coming in to delude and to distort the true gospel. Some in Colossae were offering special knowledge, special wisdom, a special mystery that would bring salvation and special privileges to those who embraced the mystery of these false teachers. That's why Paul's using the language he's using here, of mystery, of wisdom, and knowledge. Now these mystery teachers in Colossae, and again we've said before that they were kind of an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism didn't emerge fully until the second century, but these were an early form of that. They were promoting and promising wisdom and understanding and salvation to those who would embrace what they were teaching. Paul says, no, no, no. The only wisdom, the only knowledge, the only mystery that we need to cling to is Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. If you have Jesus, you don't need what these mystery teachers are offering you. Think about it. In our world today, we have so many false ideas that are still plaguing us, suggesting that we need something special, some special wisdom or special knowledge, special skills to find true riches. Paul's message is still the same. We do not need anything except Jesus. For in Jesus, all wisdom and all understanding reside. Recall the words we saw in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 17, he, that is, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, the preeminence. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is the supremacy. Jesus is the preeminence. If you have Jesus, you don't need any other wisdom or understanding that human teachers would offer you. With Christ in us, we are assured through wisdom. Let's go on now to the fourth thing in Paul's prayer list, that churches be fireproofed from error. Paul writes, verse 4, I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Again, the background of this verse is these false teachers who are trying to mislead the believers in the church. Like all false teachers in the time of Paul and ever since, they would use fine-sounding arguments to hide their heretical ideas. We face the same situation today, false teachers putting forth persuasive arguments for their lies. On the surface, their ideas sound good, but that doesn't make their ideas true. We need to be careful about falling victim to fine-sounding arguments, even in our own day. Paul wants the believers in Colossae to be careful as well. Throughout the history of the church, there have been those who have come along to try to persuade us that we need something other than Jesus or something in addition to Jesus. Don't be fooled by those arguments. For we know from the Bible that the original source, we know what the original source is of all these fine-sounding arguments. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we had the very first account of a fine-sounding argument that led astray one of God's children. Obviously, we're referring to the story of the Garden of Eden. And the fine-sounding argument put forth to Eve in the garden by the serpent. We're familiar with the story. Now, the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" We obviously have the start of a fine-sounding argument here. Did God really say? Verse 2, the woman said, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God said we must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. We must not touch it, or we will die." The serpent continues his fine-sounding argument. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Lies, deception, falsehood, a fine-sounding argument. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. We also could say that the devil is the master of fine-sounding arguments and the father of those who would use fine-sounding arguments to mislead the people of God. We just need to be careful that we are not victimized by these fine-sounding arguments. So what's the best way? What's the best way for us to guard ourselves from such arguments? It is to stay rooted in Christ. It is by allowing Christ to be all the wisdom and understanding and mystery that we seek. When we do fall victim to these fine-sounding arguments, we begin to doubt the supremacy of Christ, and we begin to look elsewhere for alternatives. And when we are open to alternatives, we are open to those fine-sounding arguments that the devil and all the false teachers who aligned with the devil would put to us. We also need to be ground ourselves in the Word of God. When we are walking in Christ, when we are grounded in the Word of God, we are in a much better position to detect and to avoid the fine-sounding arguments that the false teachers of this world would put to us. Let's return to Paul's list here. The next item on the list is disciplined throughout ranks. This comes from verse 5. Paul writes verse 5, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Our focus for this point is the last part of verse 5. Paul says, "I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Let's actually look at two other translations of this same phrase. The ESV translation reads like this: "Rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." The New American Standard Bible reads, "Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Now, the words we want to look at, those last two words, discipline and stability, they're actually military terms. Military terms. See, the Roman world was quite familiar with the order and the discipline that marked the Roman military. Every aspect of military life was characterized by discipline, by stability. Just one example of this is the Macedonian phalanx, in which a unit of Roman soldiers would unite to form a single, strong infantry unit, a group of soldiers fighting as one. This order characterized all of the military life in the Roman army. Paul is using these two military terms in order to encourage the church to likewise come together as one, to be knitted together, to have the same stability that was demonstrated by the Roman legions. However, the discipline and the stability the believers have is to do battle against an even more dangerous opponent, the spiritual forces of evil in this world. And what's the greatest weapon that we have in our spiritual discipline and our spiritual stability? It's to continue to walk in Christ and to conform our minds and our wills to the Word of God. There's a couple of passages from the book of Ephesians that we want to look at briefly. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. They're both prison epistles. Paul wrote them about 61-62 AD. So there's many parallel thoughts between these two letters. Two of them are relevant to our focus this morning on Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. One of them you probably already guessed. Again, Paul is using military terms, military concepts here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the familiar passage of believers putting on the very same military uniform as a Roman soldier in order to do battle against the forces of evil in this dark world. We are, of course, referring to the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And who is our opponent? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We've already seen that one of the devil's schemes is the false ideas and the fine-sounding arguments from those false teachers. A second passage we want to look at from Ephesians comes from Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, Paul talks about the reasons why God has equipped the church with leaders who can strengthen the believers in sound doctrine in the Word of God. This reason is stated so plainly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, then you will, or we will, no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Doesn't that fit so well in the context and the theme of Colossians 2? Paul wants us to have the discipline and stability of the Roman soldier, rather than to be tossed back and forth by the waves. Paul wants us to be grounded in church leaders and in the Word of God so that we will not be blown here and there by every wind of false teaching. Notice how the false teachers disseminate their false ideas in Ephesians 4:14 by the cunning and craftiness of the deceitfulness. In other words, they're fine-sounding arguments. So let's put on the full armor of God so that we can be just as disciplined and firmly established as the Roman military. Number 6 on our list now. Founded on lordship, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught. We want to begin by examining two rich metaphors that Paul uses here in verse 7. Rooted in Christ and built up in Christ. One is an agricultural metaphor. The other is a construction metaphor. We need to remain rooted in Christ. As you know, the roots are very important to the plant. The roots give stability to the plant. The roots bring nutrients up from the soil to bring health to the plant. Think of Psalm 1, after the psalm writer talks about the man of God being rooted in the Word of God, we read in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. As believers, we want to be rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word of God. We want to be planted by streams of water so that we can remain healthy and strong. I'm sure we're familiar with tumbleweeds. These are plants that are planted in places without much water, without much nutrients in the soil. Therefore, when the dry season comes, these plants that lack a healthy root system will dry out and die. Their life is short. Their life is not anchored. When the winds of the desert pick up, these plants cannot hold on, and they're uprooted, and they blow all around the landscape, being subject to the will of the winds. This should remind us, again, of Paul's words in Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What do we want to be? What do you want to be? A tree planted by streams of water or a tumbleweed blowing around the countryside? As we said, the root system provides two great benefits to that plant. It provides stability. It provides nutrients. Tumbleweeds have a very minimal root system. A tree planted by streams of water has a very deep root system. What kind of root system have we established in our own lives? The roots provide nutrients for the plant, and this often depends upon the kind of soil in which those plants are rooted. Often the tumbleweed is planted in soil that is dry and impoverished, so that when the winds do come, they lack the strength to stay put. They're uprooted and they roam about. A tree planted by streams of water has rich and healthy soil. Into what kind of soil have we planted our lives? Are we rooted in Christ? Are we rooted in the Word of God? The other metaphor is built up in Christ. It's a building metaphor. As you know, a good building starts with a very strong foundation. Upon what have we built our lives? What is our foundation? How is our house constructed? The passage that comes to mind is a familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The Apostle Paul wants us to be rooted in Christ, to be built upon the foundation of the words of Christ. More specifically, Paul wants our lives to be founded on the Lordship of Christ. Let's look again at the language Paul uses here in verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. What Paul means here is that the believers need to stay faithful to that faith that they were taught at the very beginning, and not to get sidetracked by the false teachers who were suggesting alternatives to Christ. They began their Christian walk with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ sent to them by Paul through Epaphras. They need to remain true to that pure gospel and not allow it to become distorted with other ideas that the false teachers were offering them. Paul says, stay founded on the lordship and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in him and him alone. That's what we need. That's what we need. Paul closes his list with abounding in thanksgiving. This comes from the last part of verse 7, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Paul talked a lot about thanksgiving in the first chapter of this book, and we looked at that theme a few weeks ago. So today, let's close this theme with just an example of thankfulness in the life of Matthew Henry, a well-known Bible commentator from the past. I know Jim Deppner enjoys Matthew Henry. He often will quote and cite Matthew Henry as he's teaching the Bible. Matthew Henry is a favorite Bible commentator for many people. We know that in all situations, we need to be thankful. One day, Matthew Henry himself was robbed while traveling down the road. And afterwards, he was talking with some friends of his and sharing with them the things that he was thankful for in that situation. Again, we need to be thankful for in all situations, overflowing with thanksgiving. So Matthew Henry was sharing with his friends four things that he was thankful for in that situation. First, he says, I am thankful that I had never been robbed before. It's a matter of perspective. Thankful that I had never been robbed before. Secondly, he said, although they took all of my money, they didn't get very much. Thirdly, although they took all my money, they did not take my life. Again, it's a matter of perspective. Can you be thankful for all situations? And fourthly, he says, I am thankful that it is I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Let's find thankfulness in all things. Let's be rooted in Christ, built up in Christ. Let's find our wisdom and our supremacy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. They're words of encouragement to the church in Colossae. They're words of encouragement to us as well. We want to continue to walk in Christ Jesus, to be found in Christ, to be rooted and built up in Christ, to know that all the wisdom and knowledge and mystery we need are found in your Son, given to us to be our wisdom, our knowledge, our salvation. Again, we would just continue to call upon you to help us to walk in these wonderful truths, to share in the joy of our salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.